I want you to take your Bibles today. I want you to turn just one chapter following where we were last week. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, it is one thing to read in the Scripture that Elijah was a man just like us. James chapter 5 verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. And we read that, and then we read 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's hard for us to reconcile those two statements. We see this man who God calls out of nowhere to be his prophet to Israel, and he has the courage to stand before a wicked king, King Ahab, at the instruction of God and say, hey, if there is not going to be any rain, there's not going to be any dew in this land except at the word of Almighty God. And that was such a direct contradiction that was going on in the nation. I mean, it had become a nation that had been filled with idolatry. I mean, people were worshiping Baal. They were tearing down altars to God. There was an all-out assault on worship to the Lord God of Israel. And so here's this prophet standing before this wicked king making this declaration with such courage and boldness. And then God moves him. And we remember the travels that he made. He made it to the Cherith Brook. And then he went to Zarephath, and God hit him there. He was protected him at the hand of a widow. And then now, 3.5 years later, God calls him out to stand before that king again and say, all right, now's the time. Now's the time for everyone to see exactly who is God. And you remember the standoff on Mount Carmel? You guys remember that last week? I mean, powerful standoff between the 850 prophets, false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and one prophet of God, Elijah, and how God made fire fall from heaven and devour the offering, the altar, the stones, the water, everything to give demonstration that he alone is God. And all the people bowed down and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. We'll follow him. And God made it rain. Then you would think that after that, that there's nothing Elijah couldn't do. I mean, he was a man of such courage and boldness. It was absolutely amazing. And then you read James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just like us. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. I don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of boldness. This guy was a prophet. He was an amazing, heroic figure in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. It's one thing to read the statement in James chapter 5, verse 17, that he is a man with a nature just like ours. It is another thing to turn the page from chapter 18 to chapter 19 and actually see it in living color, in real life, how this man, this heroic figure that stood on the mountain against all odds and called on the Lord God to do a mighty miracle, to spare his life and to prove that he was indeed God, now is shaken, and he is human. He is very, very human. Let me tell you what happens in 1 Kings chapter 19 at the beginning. After all this is over, and Ahab goes back to his palace with his queen Jezebel. I don't know where Jezebel was when the fight was going on the mountain, but evidently she wasn't there. And so when Ahab goes back, he tells her everything that Elijah had done. In fact, he says, you know what? He's also killed all the prophets, all these false prophets to these false gods. And Jezebel got so enraged and so mad at Elijah, she said, listen, send this word to Elijah. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to all these prophets. In other words, you're going to die. I'm going to make sure that you die. I'm going to do everything in my power by this time tomorrow that just like those prophets of Baal and Asherah are dead, you die also. That's going to happen. And you'd think, hey, you're talking to Elijah. I mean, you're talking to the man of God. You're talking to the guy that stood in the mountain all by himself and made fun of the prophets calling on their gods and had the courage to face the king and the whole group of the Israelites who are worshiping false gods. I mean, you don't even know who you're talking to. This is God's man. And it says in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid. I mean, all of a sudden we see the prophet melt. I mean, he literally melted before the threat of a wicked king, a queen. It was just amazing to me. And then he takes off running. In fact, it says he went to Beersheba. Now, he's in Jezreel. He goes about as far south as you can go, 120 miles. I mean, he's running. He goes to Beersheba, and he's hiding out, and he's sitting under a broom tree. He's pouting. I mean, he's afraid. He's fearful. He's hiding. He's just human, just like us. And you know something I noticed about unexpected trouble? When these unexpected situations come to us that are trouble to us, there's some things that just seem to then fall in line with them. And the first thing is this, it's usually the little things that get us. Now, you may not think that a threat from Jezebel is a little thing because she was known to take care of prophets in a bad way, and she had made her feelings known toward people that worship the Lord God Almighty. But listen, this is just one queen. He stood up against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. He stood up against a whole nation that had literally given up their worship to God and were embracing Baal worship, a false god. They were worshiping idols. He had remarkable courage, and now just one lone voice in all those people sends this word to him, said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to kill you." And all of a sudden, we see the prophet melting. It's the little things that get us, isn't it? I mean, it seems like when the big things happen, the big things come in our life, and we've got to have some Christian courage. I mean, we can muster up the strength, can't we? I mean, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to stand tall. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor God. I know what's coming. But then those little things come at us, and all of a sudden, the little things just seem to get the best of us, don't they? They just seem to beat us up, and after a while, we're worn down, and we're just like Elijah. We're sitting under a tree, and we're fearful, and we're afraid, and we've run from everything that means anything in our life. The second thing I noticed about these things is unexpected struggles is that they don't skip the strong. You know, when people have trouble in their life, a lot of times we're critical of the people. We look at them and say, they must be weak people. I mean, how could you let that get you? I mean, really? And we just think, well, you know, they just need to be stronger. You know, come on, suck it up. You got to be a little better than that. You got to be a little stronger than that. You got to be a little tougher than that. And we just think that anytime anybody has trouble, that's just because trouble comes to the weak. But Elijah was not a weak person, was he? You can't be a weak person and do what he did. You just can't. He was a strong guy. He was a man's kind of man. And yet, I mean, right in the middle of his greatest time of celebration and victory, what was happening? Man, there was a threat on his life, and he's running for his life. In fact, 120 miles, he didn't just jump in his car and drive down there. He had to walk. That took at least 6 days. I mean, he was getting out of Dodge. He was running for his life. And it just reminds us that when trouble comes to us, it doesn't mean that you're a weak person. It just means, you know what? Struggles and troubles, they do not skip the strong. And then the third thing that I noticed here, and I noticed in life, is that when we win our greatest victories, we're most vulnerable for defeat. I mean, right after the time of greatest victory, we're just the most vulnerable for defeat. When we win, we're just ready to lose. And I couldn't tell you all the ingredients, but I could tell you one of them. One of them is probably pride. And we have a great victory, and somehow God provides for us in a miraculous way, and he does something awesome, and we're just kind of, we've got our chest out spiritually, we've got our nose in the air, and we're saying, man, I'm kind of invincible. You've ever had that kind of perspective? This is great. This is awesome. We've got this great thing going on. Everything's perfect. This is wonderful. And we just got a little bit of pride. It's come a little bit too much about ourselves, and when we get that way, I can tell you we're our most vulnerable for defeat. Now, for Elijah, the turn is so sudden, it is almost shocking to us. He's going from this heroic moment, the hero of the nation, to now be a man who's running. He's gone all the way to the south, Beersheba. He is hiding. He is fearful. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's overcome with loneliness. And he's really taken a walk of pain. I mean, he has gone from the mountaintop to the valley in one step. You ever been there? You ever been in that place? I mean, it's not a fun place to go. It'd kind of be nice if life was just always sweet, wasn't it? You got up and it's just, you know, it's just a big candy bar. This is great. This is wonderful. But it's not always that, is it? You know, sometimes you have to eat little birds. I mean, that's just the way life goes. If you're here last week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, sometimes those kinds of things happen, and it's just this walk of pain. It really is a walk of pain. And I'm thinking in my mind when I'm reading this story, there couldn't have been a guy that was walking on a bigger cloud than Elijah after Mount Carmel. You know? That's why he could outrun Ahab. I mean, he's just like, I'm walking on cloud nine here. This is amazing. This is incredible. These things didn't happen every day. I mean, God, fire falls from heaven, devours the altar, the offering, the stones, and all the water. God showed himself in such a real way. All the people are bowing down. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is so cool. I mean, there couldn't have been a higher point in his life. And now just whoosh. I mean, this quick turn, and now all of a sudden, he's hiding under a broom tree. I don't even know what a broom tree is. I just picture, you know, stick a broom in the ground, he's sitting under it. That's about the way it looks to me. I mean, he's having a pity party, and he's in the middle of great agony. And I think this walk of pain that he took kind of reveals things for us and things we can learn about it. And the first thing is this. He experienced this pain when he became exhausted and fatigued. One thing I know about big moments in life, emotionally and spiritually, they're exhausting. Physically, they're exhausting. I can tell you, for me, one of the tiredest days in my life is Sunday. Sunday. And you think, why Sunday? I mean, all you do, I mean, of course it is, you're just one day a week that you work, and so you probably are tired, but I mean, all you do is get up and talk for three services on Sunday. Sure, I mean, what's the big deal? I can tell you, if you just put it on the scale, you know, of, okay, somebody that's doing hard physical labor all day long and then, you know, talking, you say, man, you got an easy job. But I can tell you this, at the end of the day, I am exhausted. I mean, I am absolutely spent. When I go home at night, nobody has to rock me to sleep. I mean, I just crawl in the bed and I'm out. And you can ask my wife, I am out. It's done. And I'm out till the next morning. It's because everything in me goes into this. I mean, every bit of energy and passion and it goes into speaking and sharing the good news of God's word and God's truth. And so at the end of the day, I'm spent. I can imagine what it was like to be Elijah that day on Mount Carmel. Everybody's there. I mean, everybody showed up. And they're in this great standoff. And you're all by yourself. And you're all keyed up. And you're calling on God. And he does this miraculous event. I mean, at the end of the day, he was exhausted. I mean, he was fatigued. And man, that's exactly when Satan delivered his punch with this threat. You know what? I'm going to kill you. From Queen Jezebel. Wonderful message. But it shouldn't be scary to a man that just did that. But he was fatigued. He was exhausted. And so, you know, one of the things we need to know is, man, when we get fatigued and we get exhausted, we're susceptible to Satan's attacks. We just need to know that. Christy and I know that, to be honest with you, that that Saturday nights is our most vulnerable time. Because, you know, during the week you have a work week, a lot of things happen during the week, and you know, she's working, I'm working, and then we get to, you know, Friday, and then it's yard work, and sometimes, you know, you're doing all the stuff around the house. And then by Saturday night, I mean, we're already tired, and Sunday's coming. And now we got to preach the next day. Big day for Jesus. And what happens? If Satan's going to attack, it's going to be Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. And so, you know, if there's going to be anything between us, it's going to come right then. You know, it doesn't happen Monday. It happens Saturday night. It just always happens because we're fatigued. We're exhausted. Second thing on this little walk of pain is this. He became overwhelmed with fear. Fear. Now, I want you to get this. Fear is actually a gift from God. I mean, it is good to be afraid of some things, isn't it? You know, big snakes are poisonous. That's good to be afraid of those things. It's not, you know, you don't still pick them up and play with them like they're a toy. It's a gift of God. But when fear replaces faith or faithfulness, it's not a good thing. And that's exactly where Elijah was living. He just literally became overwhelmed with fear, and what was dominating his life was fear. All he could see was the threat. He couldn't even see anymore what God had just done. And that's so irrational, isn't it? Doesn't even make sense. But that's all he could see. And that's exactly what happens to us in this trail away from God. And when life really begins to hurt us, we get overwhelmed with fear. Fear of what's going to happen to me. I mean, what's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my future? This is not how I planned out life. And so all of a sudden, whatever's going on in us just becomes bigger than life itself. And we can't see past it. You can't see through it. All you can see is this trouble. I mean, last week we talked about, when Jesus put the disciples onto the boat after they had this miraculous of feeding of thousands of people, and he went away to pray, and they were struggling across the sea, and he comes walking on the water, and we remember Peter gets out of the boat, and what happened? He sees the wind and the waves, and he becomes fearful, and he starts to sink. You see, man, trouble, when trouble comes to us, when struggles face us, sometimes we get overwhelmed with fear because all we're looking at is the trouble. All we're seeing is the problem. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Third thing, he became consumed with self. He became consumed with self. Look down in verse 4. He says this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better, for I am no better than my fathers." I mean, he's having a pity party here. He's getting consumed with his own life. The big me, that big circle of pride that develops in us, doesn't just happen when things are good. You know, we think about pride and arrogance, and we think about somebody that's self-centered. It's when their life's going really good, and then everything's about them. I made everything happen. I made it, you know, I built this for myself. With the strength of my own hands and the brilliance of my own mind, I built this life for myself, and you just become absorbed, self-absorbed. But I can tell you, that can happen in trouble. That when trouble comes and struggles come, man, the rest of the world doesn't matter. I'm the only thing that matters. Look what's happening to me. All of a sudden, you become the center of the universe, and that's exactly what's happening to Elijah. In fact, if you look down in verse 10 and look down in verse 14, God asked him two times, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this is what Elijah said: "I have been very jealous for the Lord God, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. They seek my life to take it away." You see what's happening? He said, "Man, look at what all they did to you, Lord. I mean, all this bad stuff. They've been abandoning you, worshiping false prophets. They've killed all the prophets to the Lord. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one doing anything around here. Now I've got a threat on my life too." Everything had become about Elijah. And that's what happens on this walk of pain when we have these unexpected struggles and troubles. I mean, all of a sudden our world just becomes consumed with us. We are the center of the universe now because it's our trouble. And then the last thing is this. He became disappointed with his effectiveness, his life itself. I mean, that one statement that he makes down at the conclusion of verse 4, "It is enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I mean, he was depressed. He was lonely. He was at the point, he was despairing of life. He was saying, "You know what? I don't even know if this life's worth living anymore. I'm as good as dead." Now, I don't know if anybody's been there. You ever been in that place? You ever walked that path? I mean, it happens. Now, I want you to remember, this is not just for the weak. This guy is strong. You know, you think about this man's life. This guy was the guy that you look at and say, "This is a man's man. This is a guy that can handle it. You put it on Elijah, he can take it. This is God's prophet." And he's at the point, he's sitting under a broom tree, 120 miles away from home, despairing even of life. That's pretty phenomenal. And right in the middle of that, restlessness, loneliness, despair, senselessness, God steps in. And I want to show you some things that God provided for him. Because if you're going to find help in your time of need, I can tell you who has it. God does. And there are four things at least that God did for Elijah. Number one, he gave him rest. When he was 120 miles away from home, sitting under a broom tree in the middle of the desert, all by himself, it says that an angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, "Rise and eat." And he looks up, and there's a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Now, you know what? That's an amazing event. And Elijah knew God could do it, because remember what happened to him at the Cherith Brook? Ravens brought him meat in the morning and evening every day. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal. I mean, God's in the business of doing the miraculous, and he was certainly doing it for Elijah. But he fed him. And he gave him some sleep. He gave him the ability to sleep. I mean, the basic physical needs that Elijah had, God was supplying that need. Second thing that he did for him is he gave him comfort. Comfort. Now, after he fed him, he said, you need this food because I'm fixing to take you on a journey. You think you've traveled far, so far? I want you to travel all the way to Mount Horeb. That's 250 miles from where he was. Okay? Now you're talking 370 miles away from home. And, you know, he didn't have a car, diesel, hybrid, anything. I mean, he just had feet. So we're going to walk. You know, so he's going to take a walk all the way to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. You remember where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? You remember all that? I mean, he's taking a journey. He's going to go down there, and he gets there, and God asks him that second question, the same thing he'd asked him before. He said, listen, why are you here? Hey, what are you doing? And Elijah gives the same answer, but God said, listen, I want you to pay attention right now. And God sends this dramatic wind on the mountain. And it was so powerful that the scripture says it was splitting rocks. And we're talking powerful, powerful wind. But then it says, you know what? The Lord wasn't in the wind. Then he sent an earthquake. The whole earth is shaking. You're on a mountain, living in a cave. You got to start thinking, this is real stuff here. And if you're Elijah going, man, see what's happening to me? See what's happened to me? I mean, I get a threat from the queen. I travel down, and then I got this stupid broom tree, and then I eat this, you know, some bread on a rock and a jar of water. Now you made me walk 250 miles. I get down here in the cave thinking I'm going to be safe. Got wind blowing, splitting rocks. I got an earthquake going on, and right in the middle of his complaint, fire falls from heaven, and he's like, what's going on? And it says, you know what? God wasn't in any of that. God wasn't in the dramatic. And said, all of a sudden, in the middle of that, there came a voice to him, a whisper. And in this whisper, this low whisper, Elijah heard it, down in verse 13. He wrapped his face in his cloak, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That small little whisper was the comfort of God's voice. You know, when you're in your greatest time of struggle, I can tell you, you know, you think that the best thing that can happen to you is it just gets you out of it. But that's not the best thing. The best thing is that you know in the middle of it that God's right there with you, that you're not alone. Now, Elijah's 370 miles away from home, living in a cave. All kinds of tough stuff's happening. And after it all happens, he hears the voice of God. And he knows, man, I may be in trouble, but I'm not alone. God's with me. That's why we read this book all the time. That's when you get here on Sundays, this is all we do. We teach right out of this book. This is God's word. When you read this book, you hear his voice. And no matter what you're going through, you can know that you're not alone in this world. The God who made you is the God who holds you. And that's exactly what Elijah experienced. Next thing that God gave him was direction. I mean, you think about Elijah. I mean, what am I going to do now? I mean, what am I going to do that's going to top that? Mount Carmel experience. I call on God. He sends fire from heaven. It devours the whole altar, the offering, the stones, and licks up the water. And everybody's thinking Elijah's the greatest guy in the world. And now I got the queen after me. She wants to kill me. Now I'm 370 miles from home. I mean, what's there left for me to do in this life? I mean, what can I do to top that? That's it. That's the mountain for me. And God gave him new direction. He wanted him to anoint two kings of Syria, king of Syria, king of Israel. And he wanted to pick up a partner, and that was Elisha. You see, he refreshed his mind and his purpose with a new direction, and then he gave him companionship, refreshing his heart with friends. Now, I'll tell you why being in a local church is so important. There are a lot of places in this world that you can find friends. There really are. I mean, you can hang out in any bar, you can find some friends. You drink long enough, you'll be a friend with anybody. It's really true, isn't it? You can go to a Gold's, and you can find friends. Pick up a new hobby, and you can find friends. But what you need are godly friends. Friends in your life that will point you right back to God's word. That when you hurt And when you need encouragement, and you need a direction, and you need advice, and you need counsel, they're not going to say, this is what I think. They're going to say, this is what God says. Well, that's what God gave to Elijah, and that's what God gives to us in the local church. That's why it's so important to get connected. That's why we talk about life groups all the time and getting connected with other people and building relationships. Because listen, one minute you can be standing on the top of the mountain, actually the greatest in the whole land, and the next minute you can be under a broom tree in the desert calling out for help. But I can tell you this, when we hurt, God helps. Now, here's what we learned from this. And you know, there's a lot of places you could go. And I want you to know, Elijah's failure in faithfulness and faith, and this does not excuse ours. I mean, his life is a lesson for us to learn from. And I think there's some things we can learn. Number one is this, when you want to give up, you need to keep the faith. And that's not just a cliche. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's not just a cliche. I mean, when you want to give up, when everything seems to be collapsing, everything nailed down is coming up, world's turned upside down, mountains falling off into the sea, everything seems to be falling apart on you. I'll tell you this, when you want to give up, you need to keep the faith. You need to keep the faith. If there's help to be found, it is in the hands of God. Okay? Second, when you want to fall apart, you need to pray. You need to pray. You know what I find happens to us when we get in these moments of unexpected struggle and the world does collapse in on us and all we can see are our struggles? We're just trying to figure out a solution, and we try to do that all on our own. I mean, we may ask 1,000 people, you know, people at the car dealership, people at, you know, work, people in the neighborhood. We're just, you know, and we're just airing our problems, listening to all kinds of advice. But in the end, we kind of just build this little circle around ourselves, and we're saying, you know, I'm going to try to figure this out. I'm going to solve my own dilemma here. And what you really need to do is you need to go to the one who can help, and that is God. And instead of falling apart, you need to lift your voice and pray. You need to spend some time talking to God. In your moments, the greatest moments of struggle, I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings that you can find is, listen, you need to find an opportunity in your day to get all by yourself so that you can talk to God and that you can hear his voice. And then the last thing is this. When you want to run away, just wait. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's a promise in his word. You know, when trouble comes and struggles face us, you know what we want to do? We want to run. That's natural, isn't it? We just want to run. We just want to hide. We just want to get out of Dodge. We just want to find our broom tree, find our cave, no matter how far away it is. We just want to pick up and run. And Elijah's life is a lesson that we just need to wait. We need to wait and draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Years and years ago, when I was a student pastor, I got on a plane with a pastor friend of mine to head to Rich Christian, North Carolina. And it was one of those very, very small planes, just 4 seats, pilot, co-pilot, and then the 2 passengers. And got on the plane, and there was actually a lady that was a pilot. She was an attorney in our church. And what I discovered as we were taxiing to the runway to take off, that she was actually trying to get her final hours for her license, that the co-pilot was actually her instructor. Now, when you're in a small plane about to take off, that's not real comforting news. I mean, it's not one of those things you go, oh, great, we've got a, you know, it's like you got one of those stickers on top of the plane that says, you know, learning pilot, you know, be careful, that kind of, you know, it's like they should have told us that before we got on the plane, but we're on the plane, we're taxiing, we're okay, it's our last few hours, and we're okay with that, I think, and it's too late to get out, and so we take off. And as we're flying, you know, the only bad thing about small planes, you hear the whole conversation that they're having. I don't like that. I don't want to know the conversation the pilot's having, but you could hear everything. And she was talking to her instructor saying, hey, I see this, you know, big thunderstorm up ahead. It's in between us and Ridgecrest. And they were talking back and forth. And my pastor friend, we just stopped talking. You know, when they started talking about that, we stopped talking. We were like, we were watching and listening. And she said, okay, so we need to go around. He said, yeah, let's try to go around it. And it was one of those things, you ever been in the hallway and just you and another guy, and you'd step to, both of you'd step to the same direction, then you step, well, that's how it was happening with us. Everywhere we went, There was this thunderstorm again. And she finally said the words we didn't want to hear. Well, I guess we're just going to have to go through it. Like, oh, man, I really don't want to know that. I didn't really. Before we could even think, though, the rain started pelting the plane, and it sounded like rocks being thrown at the plane. And then the lightning was flashing. And then the wind started blowing, and I mean, it was throwing that plane around. This is one where you're holding on to your seat. I mean, it's like, whoosh, whoosh. And I'm like, man, we are going to die. I mean, we're going to die. I mean, I was like Elijah. Okay, Lord, give me the broom tree. Let's just go. This is you know, life needs to be over right here. And we turned to each other, and at the same time, we had the same thought, my pastor friend and I. And we said this, right now, God can do with us whatever he wants. We can't do anything about it. I mean, we can't control our circumstance. He can do whatever he wants. And then it hit us. That's where we should live every day. You see, sometimes when unexpected troubles come, struggles come, they get us to the place that we really need to be with God. That our lives are at his disposal. That we realize that everything that we have is a gift of his grace, and that he's the one who holds our lives in his hands. And he can take us up, he can take us down. He can take us to the left, he can take us to the right. He can do with us whatever he wants. And it's in that place we learn this valuable lesson. That God will give us just what we need, just when we need it. It's all because of his grace. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're going through, what decisions you're facing, what your life's been like, but I can tell you this. If there is one lesson you need to learn from Elijah, it's when unexpected troubles come, when struggles face you and surround you, you don't need to run from God. You need to run to him because he is the source of your strength.